We are in John chapter 19 today. We are in the middle of a series of seven, which is to look at the seven statements of Jesus from the cross. So they've been combined over mornings and evenings. So actually, if you've not been here on an evening for the last 2 weeks, you've missed the first two. So we're on number three today. It'll be number three now, number four tonight, number five on Good Friday, and number six and seven on Easter Sunday. So we've done the first two. The third one is from John's Gospel, and Chris is going to come and read that for us. It's John chapter 19. It's verses 25 to 27. Just a short reading.
Verses 25 and 26. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
So when it comes to thinking about God, one of the big questions to ask is this: does God care? See, I think the idea of God existing, the idea of there being a God in the universe, kind of automatically assumes that he's powerful, because by definition, if he's God, he's different, right? He's different, he's above us, he's powerful. And so we kind of get on board with God is powerful. But then the question is, does God care? I remember as a kid, I didn't really ever watch these because the show wasn't that great, but the Brit Awards, which I think still exist now, there used to be an award at the Brit Awards called the Godlike Genius Award. And it was given, the idea was it was given to somebody with either huge talent or somebody who'd contributed loads to the music industry in the past, or to someone who'd sold a massive amount of records. You see, even within kind of modern culture, the idea of a god is something different, or someone different to everybody else. Somebody bigger, somebody better, someone who is on another level. So we get the idea that if God exists, he must be powerful, he must be different in some way to us. He's got some kind of other worldly ability. But the question then still stands, well, does he care? Because actually, if he's just pure power, that's potentially horrendous, isn't it? Because we don't know what he's going to do with that power. Will he be kind? Or will he be some kind of cosmic tyrant? Will he care for us as people in the universe? Will he actually be a horrific dictator, worse than any we've seen or heard of in the history of humanity? Now, obviously, the vast majority of us sat here this morning believe in God. That's why we're here. We're here to worship God. We've come to worship him because we know him, because we love him. But maybe you're not a Christian this morning, you sat here and you're thinking, well, actually, I'm not even sure if there is a God. I mean, you're already talking about God as though he definitely exists and asking questions about what his character is like. Well, even if you're not sure or you don't believe that a God exists, but you're here, first of all, I'm glad you're here. But secondly, we might be starting from the point that God exists. But what we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see what he's like. And I think in seeing what God is like as he's described in the Bible, you will find that he's absolutely worth believing in and worshipping. So whether you're a Christian or not this morning, I think this passage has got something to teach you. In those verses from John chapter 19, we're going to find the answer to, does God care? And the answer that we get is a wonderful answer. But it's also an answer we can be absolutely certain about. An answer, I believe, is probably better than anything we could possibly hope for or imagine. As I said, we're in the middle of a series on statements that Jesus makes from the cross. This is the third one. The last two are in Luke chapter 23. The first one was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And that was followed by, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Amazing statements. A clear offer there of salvation, that it's all of God's grace that comes. A clear declaration of truth that forgiveness is there for anybody who will turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. I guess you would say they're predominantly directed to people outside of Christ, people who don't know him yet. And yet this one seems to be much more directed to people who do know him, people who were personally closest to the Lord Jesus when he walked on earth. See, the first part of what we read, woman, here is your son, is directed to Mary, Jesus' mother. And then here is your mother is directed to John, the beloved disciple, Jesus' best friend. Most likely as well, Jesus' cousin. If we gather the information about the four women who were gathered around the cross from the four gospel accounts, it's probably likely that John was also Jesus' cousin. We'll think a bit about that later, you can, but it's not that important. Point is, Mary and John are probably the two people on earth closest to the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus' words to Mary, we read it, and I think with our westernized 21st century ears, it sounds derogatory. Woman, here is your son. And yet, actually, woman, here is your son is a mark of respect in Jesus' words. Jesus is showing great care and honour to his mother, which we shouldn't be surprised about, because if we're Christians, we know Jesus is perfect. So we know it's not going to be a bad thing that he says, woman, here is your son. Jesus is honouring his mother by providing for her, by commending her to John's care. Now you might be sat there thinking, well, why? Why commend Mary to John's care? Jesus has got at least a couple of brothers. Why doesn't he tell her to go and live with James or Jude? Surely that would be a more logical and sensible thing to do. I think the reason is this. Up to this point in, well, any of the gospel accounts, up to this point, Jesus' brothers don't believe in him. They don't trust him as the Messiah. They don't think he's the Messiah. Listen to John 7, verse 3 to 5. Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one wants to become a public figure and act in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." And John adds the little note afterwards, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." See, at this point, James and Jude, who do go on to write books of the Bible, they don't know him yet. They don't believe in him yet. They don't trust him yet. It seems that the turning point for James in particular was that Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. So in commending Mary to John's care, Jesus isn't just being a good son and looking after his mother. He's also illustrating something that he taught. Listen to Luke 18, verses 29 to 30. Again, that formula, truly I tell you, here's Jesus giving a statement of fact that you can guarantee and be certain about. "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." See, when we follow Jesus, we come to be a family with other believers. God brings us into a family and calls us his sons and daughters. We, as people who believe and trust in Jesus, are then brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us know that far more keenly this morning than others. Some of us know it because we've experienced deeply the loss of blood relatives, of our home, of our culture. We've had to leave it behind because we've come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. But it's true for all of us that we are now family in Jesus. So Jesus commits Mary to John's care because he believes in him. John knows Jesus. John loves Jesus. But that's why it's important for Christians then to commit to a local church. Can't be a family if we only see each other as we walk in and out of a church building on a Sunday morning. It's just not possible. Waving across the room or nodding your head to someone in their direction isn't going to create the deep relationship of trust and care that is needed in God's family. We're called family, we're called God's household, we're called brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of the living God. If that's what we are called, if that's who we are in Jesus, we need to live out that identity. So then maybe the question to ask is this. As you're sat there this morning, who can you be a spiritual father or mother or brother or sister to? Who can you look out for? Who can you get alongside? Who can you pray for? If your tendency, and I'm mainly aiming this at the older generation, and I'm about to aim something else at the younger generation in a minute, so don't feel left out if you're in one or the other. If your tendency is to lament the lack of commitment in the younger generation, why not invest time and energy into them to encourage them and spur them on? If your tendency, on the other hand, is to look at the older generation and think they're a bit crusty and stuck in their ways, why not visit them, find out how they were saved, think about and ask them what their hopes and fears and dreams are, and how you can support them as their life changes? If you're a young Christian, are you looking out for mature believers to learn from, to listen to watch? Paul talks about commending people to imitate him. Not because he's boastful and thinking, look at me, I'm brilliant, imitate me. He's saying, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. And surely that is then what we are also to do. We are to seek to imitate Christ so that others can then imitate us as we imitate Christ. If you're a more mature Christian, that doesn't mean if you're old, it just means if you're a more mature Christian. You might be a more mature Christian and be 22. If you're a more mature Christian, are you seeking to live in such a way that your life is a good model for people to follow? Are you showing those who've just been saved what it looks like to persevere through hard times? Are you showing what it looks like to progress in the faith and to do so with joy? Or maybe ask this question. Who has been a spiritual father, mother, brother or sister to you already? Do they know they've been that? Have you told them? Have you thanked them? More importantly, have you thanked God for them? See, God cares for us. He's shown in his words to his mother here and to John, his disciple. He cares for us too. He cares for us by placing us in families, church families. He cares for us by putting us alongside people who also love Jesus, people who also want to grow to be more like Jesus. We can see Jesus care for his mother in these words. But interestingly, that's one quite simple way to look at it. But the context makes it even more amazing. So think about what is going on for both Mary and John and for Jesus himself. So a few years back, there was a film, wasn't there, called The Darkest Hour. It's about featured Winston Churchill, it's about the Second World War. The Darkest Hour, I think that's a great title for what's going on here. This is the darkest hour in Mary and John's life. John, his best mate, is about to be gone. The guy he's followed for the last 3 years. The guy who is his mentor, most likely his cousin, the guy he believed to be the Messiah, is hanging on a cross right in front of his very eyes. This is John's darkest hour. And for Mary, it is her darkest hour because her son is dying. Pause and think about it for a minute. Think about Mary and what must have been going through her head. Well, right back to the beginning of the gospel accounts. Mary is told the amazing news that she is going to miraculously conceive and give birth to the Messiah, the long-promised King of Israel. And it is an unbelievable privilege for her, and she believes that, and she takes it on. And when she, later on in the same account, we find that she's overjoyed, and she sings this. I'm not going to read the whole of Mary's song, but listen to the beginning of it. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. See, when Mary finds out that's what's going to happen, she is overjoyed at the privilege, at the grace of her God. And then she gives birth to him, and we know that, we celebrate, and we think about that story at Christmas. But then we don't read much about Jesus' life until he then is publicly on the scene. But in all of those years, Mary nursed him, she clothed him, she helped him to walk, she watched him grow. And then at the start of his ministry, when he speaks in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he tells the congregation as he sits down from reading the scroll and says, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing," the likelihood is Mary was there. This is one of Jesus' first sermons, so to speak, in a synagogue. Mary was probably sat there with him in the hometown. But what happens after that? The people don't like what they hear. They grab him, they force him out, they take him up to the top of the cliff, they try to push him off the cliff because they want rid of him. She'd have seen that. She'd have also heard him say these words, probably on at least one occasion, but definitely on one occasion, in Mark chapter 3, as she comes to bring him home with his brothers. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. But Mary also saw firsthand, didn't she? See, Jesus' first sign, according to John's Gospel, when he turns water into wine at the wedding at Cana, she knew who he was. Because she sees the state of what's going on and says, she wants him to do something about it. Because she knows. She knows he can do something about it. And we're told by John that she saw his glory in that moment as he did that miracle. And generally, there is a special bond between a mother and a child. And now here she is, stood at the cross, watching on, waiting. Jesus is dying in excruciating pain, and there's nothing that she or John can do about it. Mary is experiencing in this moment what Simeon told her would be the case in Luke chapter 2. It says, then Simeon blessed them as they've got the 8-day-old Jesus, Mary and Joseph, at the temple. And Simeon says to her, this child is destined to be the cause, the rise, and falling and rise of many Israel. She's seen that already. And to be a sign that is spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And here it is. This is that moment. Bleak. But in the darkness, Jesus provides. Jesus cares. Jesus shows great compassion for Mary and for John. He shows us here that God is not apathetic and that God is not disinterested or distant when it comes to our pain and suffering as human beings. But before we think about the fact that this answers our question of does God care with an emphatic yes, we need to see the context for Jesus too. Because that makes this even more stunning and wonderful. Jesus is also in his darkest moment as he hangs on the Roman cross. He's already been beaten to within an inch of his life. He's already been mocked and spat upon and lied about. And as he hangs on the cross, he is gasping for breath. Every breath that he takes is excruciating. Because he has to push up on the nails between his feet to take air into his lungs. And then as he collapses down, it's like suffocating. Jesus isn't sat comfortably at a distance offering care. Jesus isn't in a moment of great relaxation. All isn't well for him as he offers comfort, as he gives his provision to others. See, for most of us, when we are in pain and suffering, we turn inwards. We think about ourselves. We go into self-protection mode. We expect that other people will care for us, that other people will help us, that other people will show compassion to us, not the other way around. Most of us become more selfish the more we are in pain. But not Jesus. All the time, even in his darkest moment, through the pain and suffering, with his arms outstretched, Jesus looks for the needs of those whom he loves. So if you're not a Christian this morning, does this not make you want to know Jesus? Isn't this something that attracts you to Jesus? And if you're thinking, hold on a minute, you've jumped from God caring for us to Jesus caring for us, let me say this very clearly from Scripture. It's not in the book we've read, but it is elsewhere. It's from Jesus' own lips. He says, if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. To see Jesus is to know exactly what God is like. Because the Son is exactly like the Father. These words of Jesus surely help us to see that God cares. And that he cares for us more deeply than we could probably have ever hoped. Maybe you are thinking, I'd like to know this Jesus, but I just don't know how to do it. Well, the answer is simple. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone. We're all sinners, which means we've all chosen to do our own thing, to live our own way, and ignore God. As a song we sang earlier with the kids, we are his enemies by nature. And because we are his enemies, what we deserve is judgment. But Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and died a criminal's death to pay the price for our sin and take away the judgment that we deserve. He offers us forgiveness then as a free gift. All we have to do is receive that gift through repentance and faith. So what is it that stops you from coming to Jesus today if you're not a Christian? What is it that stops you from confessing your sins and crying out to him for mercy? What's stopping you from receiving the forgiveness that you need to start a new life with Jesus? Jesus loves you more than you can imagine and cares for you more than you can know. If you want to know more about that, come and chat to me afterwards. But if you are a Christian, which I guess is the vast majority of you, doesn't this make you want to be more like Jesus? More caring and more compassionate. Wouldn't it be a great thing to pray for ourselves and for other people that we would be more other person centred? That even when things are tough in our lives, we wouldn't become more selfish but more selfless. Wouldn't it be better if we were all thinking what was best for other people? Thinking, what do they need? How can I help them? Surely we can see how if Christians became more and more like Jesus, the church would be a more and more beautiful place to belong. And the world ultimately would be a nicer place to live. The reality is we know that can't happen by our own efforts though, right? Can't just try harder, pull up our socks to be more like Jesus. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit working in us to change us from the inside out. But that is what we've got to long for and pray for. Praying that God would work in us first. Not in the other people around us, because that's usually the way we like to think. If God would only make them nicer. If God would only make them more caring. If God would only make them more compassionate. No, let's start with us. Not by turning inwards and being selfish, but saying, God, change me first. Change them too, but change me first. Grow in me the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And maybe more obviously, the application you were expecting from this is what we're about to get to now. That Jesus, in these words, shows us that we can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. I wonder if we sometimes doubt it as Christians. I wonder if we sometimes doubt that God really cares. Or we doubt that we can bring all of our anxieties, all of our worries, all of our concerns to Jesus. Maybe we sit there and think, oh, he's just going to think I'm silly if I bring him this. He's just going to think I'm weak if I bring him this. Maybe he'll lament the fact that once again I'm struggling with exactly the same problem I was struggling with last week, last month, last year. Maybe we'll ask ourselves things like, well, is he really bothered about my loneliness? Does he really care about my long-term health? Is he even aware of the struggles I have with my eating disorder? Does he care that I feel betrayed by the people closest to me? Does he know how much my heart aches with grief every morning when I wake up? Is he bothered that I'm out of work? Does he care about all the broken and lost people in the world? If there's any element of doubt in our minds that God really cares, if there are any question marks in our head that he does in fact understand us deeply and personally, that he knows our needs completely and wants what is best for us, then we've got to look at the cross. Because the cross shows us that God cares. The cross shows us that we can rely on Jesus. The cross shows us that he is never going to let us down. He's never too preoccupied to listen or too busy to act. Because even as Jesus hangs on the cross to pay the price for the sin of all those who will turn to him, even as he hangs on the cross in unbearable pain, even though he is physically being ripped apart and about to bear the wrath of God, he is willing and able to provide for the needs of Mary. And he's willing and able to provide for the needs for you. There's one last thing we need to consider. You might have been thinking about this, it might not have crossed your mind. But there is a way in which John cannot fully replace Jesus, can he? As Mary's son. Because that's a unique relationship. So maybe there's something else going on here too. What else do these words point us towards? As I spent a bit of time studying this week and listening to a few things, this was helpfully pointed out. Jesus wasn't just Mary's son, was he? Jesus was her saviour and Lord. And now as he hangs on the cross, that's how she's got to primarily think of him. Not as her son, but as her saviour and Lord. This relationship, in a sense, is changing right in front of Mary's eyes. Yes, Mary is suffering an unbearable loss, absolutely. But astonishingly, even as she suffers that unbearable loss, she is gaining something better. Because what Mary needed most was not her son down from the cross in her arms so she could nurse his wounds and feed him and get him back to full health. Although that's probably what she wanted. What Mary needed most was saving from her sins. And her son, the Son of God, was doing that for her right there on the cross. Because Mary isn't saved because she was the mother of Jesus. Mary is saved because of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' death on the cross is the only means for any of us to be saved. Matt Oliver, Mary the mother of Jesus, saved the same way. We can enjoy the essential relationship with Jesus the same way Mary did, by having faith in him alone. So again, if you're not a Christian, the invitation to trust Jesus is there. The question is, will you take it? And will you respond to him in repentance and faith? These words of Jesus, this third statement from the cross, they show us how deeply God cares. They answer emphatically the question, does God care? Yes, absolutely. And these words are stunning because they have so many implications for us. And so if you already know Jesus this morning as your Saviour and as your Lord, we are about to come to the communion table. And so as we do that, the invitation at the communion table is to draw near with faith. To draw near and to lay all your burdens at Jesus' feet. To draw near and come to the one who gave his life so that we could be saved.